Will you join me in prayer? Gracious God, we worship you this day, this week after Easter, and really the cymbals should be clashing, and drums should be just being beaten upon, and our voices should be just lifted, because how can we not say thank you, God? Hallelujah. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. So move us with that Holy Spirit and inspire us to be your people who are willing to put our lives in this world to support that central claim. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're a little intimate. Doesn't look like Easter Sunday today, I got to admit. It's about that was supersized. This is more intimate. I want to start my sermon this way, and you can just sort of shout it out. Tell me some of your favorite Bible characters. I want to hear four of them, then I'll go back and preach.
Peter.
I'm sorry, what was that? St. Paul, good. I love Paul, good. Peter, I heard.
Ruth.
Noah and Ruth, good. And Mary. Okay, we're going to go three men, two women, good. That's important. I'm glad that I asked that because I was wondering, because up until this week, and I was studying this passage, I've never felt much sympathy for doubting Thomas. You know, give me denying Peter, or laughing Sarah, or give me prostitute Rahab, or the adulterous murderer psalm writer great king David. I guess I like my sinners naughty and lustful. I don't know. Even Judas really interests me, this premeditated, the guy who in a premeditated way handed Jesus over. But he's part of the story. It's why we're here today giving thanks to God. Even Judas was part of the narrative. So I love this. I love those kind of really interesting characters. Because if God can choose and love these people, there may just be hope for me and some of you. That was supposed to be a laugh line. Okay, never mind. Because truly, I don't think anybody is outside, ultimately outside of God's power to redeem and love. But isn't that wonderful that the Bible is not full of all these perfect, saintly people? They're full of people that may be doing worse things than you and I could ever conceive of. And yet God says, you're precious in my sight. You're my beloved child. Jesus is dying for your sin. So whoever has this idea that the church is full of all these saintly people and we all got to be perfect when we come to church, it's like, oh, please. But Thomas, I think, is a pedestrian sinner. Or I used to think so. I always thought he was a bit of a whiner. Oh, I didn't get the same experience. You know what I'm saying? I just always felt this way. Thomas, like, oh, I almost didn't want to preach on it. He's a disciple. He's part of the inner circle. And so he hears the same reports, not only of the women, but now of the disciples. And he refuses to accept. I mean, he's like, I'm not going to believe unless. Reminds me a bit of climate changer deniers. Oh, there's not enough evidence. But Thomas gets his experience, you see. Jesus says, you want to see the marks? Here they are. You want to put your finger in the scar? Go ahead. I will offer myself to you in any way that you need. Right there is an amazing thing about our Lord and Savior and our gospel. And I really was inspired by Lois last week. We were talking about this passage. It's like, isn't it amazing that Christ will offer himself to you in faith? So, you know, he says to Thomas, come on, you can do it. Thomas cannot doubt now, you see. He has had his own experience. Like, it will be hard to doubt when Miami is underwater. I'm just saying. But I had a change of heart about Thomas this week. And I want to talk just a little bit about doubt. And Jesus' call to us as doubting disciples. And I'm going to say doubt's actually a good thing. I think it's a good thing. We all have doubt. We doubt ourselves. We doubt our government. We doubt our, you name it. We doubt that the Indians are going to win the, you know, pennant, all those things. But I want to tell you, doubt is not the opposite of faith. Doubt is not the opposite of faith. I think fear is the opposite of faith. Doubt is just raising questions. As Frederick Buechner once wrote, and I've always liked this, doubt are the ants and the pants of faith. They keep it awake and moving. And I really don't think I believe that God wants us to be these sort of narrow-minded zealots of certainty, where we have narrowly boxed God in and boxed belief in, and either you believe it or you don't. You're either with us or you're not. To me, that's not what Christ is about or what Christianity is about. Leave that narrow-minded certainty to ISIS. I think God wants us to have these sort of broad-minded, curious, seeking minds of faithfulness. I mean, our curiosity is not disconnected from our experience of the risen Christ, but it calls us into broadness, I think, willing to take chances. Christ-like faithfulness is even willing to be wrong and to make mistakes as long as our heart is seeking to please God. You know, if that's your motivation, I really want to please God, I really think God is in the midst of this, then go for it. I love that, and bring your questions. So I think we really are supposed to hold things loosely and stay open-minded and open-hearted and curious. I mean, a certain amount of faithful doubt, like I'm not sure, you know, I don't know what that means, or I'm not quite sure I can figure this out exactly right. I think it's really healthy, frankly. And I read an article. Ralph Dice gave this article to me last week. By William Irwin, I don't know if you read it, the New York Times, entitled, God is a Question, Not an Answer. Irwin writes, and I agree with him, people who claim certainty about God worry me, both those who believe and those who don't believe. They are too ready to impose their views on others. Now, I might want to unpack that a little bit, but essentially, what I'm talking about, that narrow-minded certainty is like I'm right and you're wrong kind of certainty. And then Irwin, and this is what really spoke to me, describes two types of doubt, kind of almost like good cholesterol and bad cholesterol, right? The two types of doubt that Irwin describes, which I found helpful and shone a new light on doubting Thomas to me, are these. He talks about the doubt of indifference, and then the doubt of desire. The doubt of indifference and the doubt of desire. And here's what it is. Irwin defines the doubt of indifference as really a matter of not caring. This is cynical doubt, lazy doubt, passive doubt, like whatever, dismissive doubt. I'm not going to make a difference. I doubt it. Who cares? The doubt of indifference. And I really think, in some sense, this doubt of indifference may be part of the reason that our politics is so off. There's this rising cynical sense of, like, you know, we can't trust anybody. I doubt everybody. Nothing really makes sense. There's really no format or structure that's worth it. I just doubt it all. I'm just angry. And you see what we get with the doubt of indifference. And then there's this doubt of desire. And that's what caught my attention, and I really like it. Irwin writes, by contrast, a doubt of desire approaches the questions of life or faith. Is there a God or whatever? You know, what does it matter? With the hope that there is more. A higher power, a sense of right, a value to human existence. Christ is risen from the dead. See, the doubt of desire, our questioning, our desire is, for me, I've come to learn, really a yearning for engagement. We have to pay attention to what we doubt, particularly if it sort of leans us into something. We should follow our doubt a little bit, okay? Because it matters. Doubt of desire, yearning for engagement. Disciple Thomas's doubt, I have come to believe, is not a doubt of indifference. He wants to have his own experience. He desires that, yearns for it, you know? He wants to have that life transformative experience of the risen Christ. And it's not that he doesn't want to take the other disciples' word for it. It's not that he thinks that they are lying. It's certainly not that he doesn't care. It's not that he doesn't trust them. He just wants it too. And I love that sense of desire in him. I resonate with that. Because I want an encounter. I want an experience. I want to be there. I want this church to just blow up in transformation. I want you to have these incredible experiences where your life has been cracked open and you say, you know, I know God. I want that for you. And I want you to yearn for that so deeply. Experience, you see, matters. And I think each of us, whether we're faithful or not, we all yearn, like, to be loved, to be in a relationship where we are known. I think we desire to look at our world that, like, maybe this does make sense, and maybe it is worth, like, you know, getting involved in issues of justice and equity and caring, because I deeply desire for that to, you know, come on, to unfold itself and to come into reality. And I think when we are in touch with that doubt of desire, it's kind of like the sunflower that follows the sun, can't help it. I mean, I think our yearning follows our deepest hopes. And so I think doubting Thomas, I mean, he lifts up his doubt as his source of greatest hope, and he yearns to have that encounter, and Christ reveals himself. And so church, right here, I think, is where we are invited to bring our doubts and our yearnings for more. And I would hope that here in church, you get an experience. Thomas's encounter is not just intellectual, just because somebody tells me 2 + 2 = 4, therefore I guess I believe it. I mean, this is much more personal and transformative for Thomas. You know, we should be here looking and yearning for something transformative every week. And if you're not experiencing the love of Jesus Christ here, then I hope you'll find it soon. Or you may need to go someplace else to look for it. It's okay. I want you to find it. Let your doubt of desire lead you. Like Thomas, I want you to demand an experience. Don't be so darn passive. And it reminds me, this doubt of desire. You know, I was thinking, like, where do I see this happening in our church? And I thought of 2 or 3 places I think are really great. You know, year after year, or actually every other year, the confirmation class comes and gives the service. And young people stand up in these pulpits, and again and again and again, I have heard something like this. I don't know what I believe, but I have experienced love and acceptance here. This is my home. This is my family. I think that's really profound. Those who have completed faith leaders, I've heard people say, you know, I still have questions. I'm not sure I know everything I believe, but I have experienced prayer. I have experienced community holding me accountable. I actually think I may have a mission for this world. Wow. Those who have become involved in Greater Cleveland Congregation or the Food Pantry or Labra, you know, they may not know what they believe, but darn it, they're demanding an encounter. So they go and serve and they talk about how it changes their lives. That's what I'm talking about, change life. And I really think that is where our Christian faith, actually, which is an expressed doubt of desire, can kind of encourage us out to evangelize to the world. We got to hook our doubt of desire up with the doubt of desire of a whole lot of seeking people who are yearning for an encounter, yearning for community, yearning for action, yearning to know their life really matters. Well, let me tell you, we got a story that says, I can give it to you. You can have your own experience. I really think that's where a Christian faith makes sense. Faith not as the answer, faith not as the end of the road, but faith as the start of seeking and finding. And it starts with, like, where are your questions? Where is your doubt? Where is your yearning? What do you want to experience? We find our faith, you see, not in location, but locomotion. It's got to be active and moving in some sense. And this is another thing. What got Thomas moving was Jesus appearing and saying, look at my hands. Stick your fingers in the scars. Maybe looking at wounds is where we should begin too. Because we can't answer every question. You don't know every Bible verse. You and I are certainly not perfect. But your life speaks. Your choices give witness. Your actions reflect your deepest yearning to be connected. That's what Thomas wanted. That's what Thomas teaches us. So don't worry about what you don't know. Don't worry about what you haven't experienced. Go with what you do know and go with what you have experienced. Because really, Christian active, engaged Christian faith is not about what you know. It's about what are you willing to give your life to? Are you willing to follow your doubts into action? And so I think you can all exist on a continuum of doubt. It's okay. You should, frankly. Shouldn't be scared of doubt. But don't give more power to your doubts than to your hopes. And do not belittle your experience. So Thomas wants an experience. He placed his fingers in the open wounds and he saw and he knew. And you may want to say, why can't that happen to me? Well, let me tell you. This may get a little gory, but I mean it. Jesus Christ is still showing himself and still showing his wounds, asking you and me to touch them. Frankly, the wounds of Jesus are everywhere to see. Just open your eyes. Bleeding in the streets. Injustice at every corner. Poverty and lack of education and health. Mistrust. Racism. Ignorance and hatred. Closed-minded certainty. Pain and suffering. The indifferent doubt that leads to cynicism. Oh, those are the wounds of Jesus for us to see right now. And they're like spread wide. How can we miss them? And maybe we need to start by sharing our own woundedness. Gosh, why do we think we need to be so perfect? That for which Christ died is still in process. Sin and evil is everywhere around. We don't doubt that. So why should we doubt the divine power of good to change lives and to change institutions and to change systems and to change the world? Jesus invites you to touch and see, to see the pain and feel the pain, your own and others, and to seek to move the pain towards paradise, fear towards forgiveness, impotence to real spiritual power. And in doing this, you're going to find meaning, and pressing on, you are going to find a new world. And so I close with this quote from Jean Shinoda Bolen, who has written a book several years ago, God and Every Man. She writes, until one is committed, there is hesitancy, a chance to draw back concerning all acts of initiative and creation. But the moment when one definitely commits oneself, then providence moves too. All sorts of things occur to help one that would never have occurred, have otherwise have occurred. Whatever you can do or dream, do it. Begin it. Boldness has genius, power, and magic in it. Begin it now. So Thomas asked for an encounter. He got it. Thomas followed his doubt of deep desire, and it changed him, and it moved providence. He goes, Jesus, I want to see you. And guess who showed up? Follow your desire. Step after your deepest yearning. Doubt everything. Demand an experience. Put God to the test. But be careful what you ask for. Then keep your eyes open. You may not get what you want. You may just find you get what you need. There, Jesus standing, offering himself, inviting you beyond the doubt of indifference into the doubt of desire. Amen.